Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, now direct your thoughts this afternoon to Psalm 102 and the first part of verse 23. Psalm 102 and the first part of verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He weakened my strength in the way. You might say to me, this is hardly a subject for an anniversary occasion. The first thing I have to say to you, it is the word the Lord has laid on my spirit to bring before you this afternoon. I did try to move away from it, but no, it has remained. Secondly, if we are enabled by God's grace to dig deep enough into the Word, you find there are two sides to it. There is the side the psalmist here is speaking about. His strength was weakened, very much so, necessarily so. But on the other side of it, as the psalmist's strength was weakened, so he proved the might, power, and strength of his God. Indeed, God weakened his strength in the way for that very reason, that he might know what power there is in God, what strength there is in God, what help there is for the helpless. Some years ago in the Bethesda home in Studley, Mr. Short was still alive and he was lying there very weak. One of the staff, not a godly woman, but a very caring woman, but not a godly woman, and she said, "You know, Mr. Short, that God helps those who help themselves." He says, "No," he says, "I believe God helps those who cannot help themselves." And I think that's where the psalmist comes from. He came to a place where he couldn't help himself, but he knew where his help was to come from. It's a lovely psalm, isn't it? Psalm 121. It's a very precious psalm. And there are many reasons for it, but it begins like this. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Where has your help come from this last week? This last year? How have you continued? It's a great question, isn't it? One good man said this very quaintly. Yesterday he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever. Less is more. He weakened my strength in the way. Yes, the psalmist went through a decreasing time. A time when the strength perhaps he gloried in, boasted of, thought would continue without intermission, declined. Instead of being strong, he was weak. Instead of being wise, he felt fearful. Instead of being able to cope with everything and manage and carry the world before him, he seemed to be almost at the mercy of events, poor, helpless soul. And he acknowledged the hand of God in it. He, my God, had a hand in this. He weakened my strength in the world. Let me give you, with God's help, three illustrations from God's holy word, which show exactly what I mean. There was an old minister of the old days, I think of Mr. May, going back a very long while now, in the history of our churches. When he was preaching, he used to say, "Come into the witness box." Say, "Jacob, come into the witness box, Jacob." And he used Jacob's example as a witness of the truth he was preaching. Well, we'll call three into the witness box this afternoon to prove our text. The first one is Jacob. You know the history of Jacob. He was a man who needed to be weakened. before he became strong. In his early days, before he was called by grace, he was a strong man in cunning and in astuteness. He knew how to take advantage of other people's weakness, even his brother Esau's. And we know, and true, his mother pushed him to it, but he could have said no, should have said no. He deceived his father, pretending he was Esau, obtained the blessing by default, and brought shame on himself. And not only that, dear friend, he set on fire a quarrel between himself and Esau, which burnt for many years. He had to flee for his life. He had to flee, he says, he left home with just a staff. What a difference. He lay down on that stony pillow under the starry sky, no doubt feeling homesick and wondering about the future before him. And he was a guilty man. His conscience burned with what he'd been at in his father's tent a few days before, consequences of it. To his amazement, his eternal amazement, Almighty God intervened. I do like that word that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. Friends, if it were not so, the preacher would have no hope, and nor would you. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's how God finds us, sinners. He doesn't find them as believers. He doesn't find them repenting. He doesn't find them seeking Him. He finds them in their raw state, unbelieving, impenitent. Then He begins to work. Yes, He makes the sinner a believer. He makes him a penitent. He makes him follow on to know Him. That's all of grace. The point I'm making is, the Lord finds that sinner as he is, in his raw state. He may be a religious sinner, he may be a profane one, but he's a sinner. That's how Jacob was found. And the Almighty God appeared to him in all his holiness. Yes, it was a wonderful word of promise, culminating what you've just sung. I will be with thee in all places whither thou goest. I will not leave thee. I've done that thing which I've spoken to thee of. Oh, what a promise. I'll bring thee again into this land. Oh, there was a prospect for Jacob. What did it make him feel? So small in the presence of this God. How dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. It left a mark on Jacob's life. But he never forgot. He was weak in the sense that he began to lose his self-confidence and lose his self-righteousness and lose the trusting in his own wisdom and astuteness and cunning. All that had to be laid aside. He had to begin to learn to depend on the strength of God, of Abraham and Isaac, who became his God too. The occasion I want to mention was years later. He goes on into the land where Uncle Laban lives. And it wasn't long, was it, before he proved the truth of that word, and you'll prove it, sinner. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He had sown lies and deceit. He comes to Laban, and before a few days are over, he's deceived us just the same way almost he deceived his father. Instead of receiving Rachel for his wife, he's given Leah. He finds in the morning that it was not the one whom he intended. Could he say to Laban, you wretched man, how dare you? How could you deceive one like that? Well, dear friend, his own conscience would say, just what I did before. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But with God's people is a sanctified reaper. God weakens their strength in that reaping time so they need to learn where to look for their strength and look for their wisdom. But for many years he suffered under the hand of Laban. God intended it to be so. It was a conforming time. It was a fashioning time. It was a time when Jacob was learning more about himself more of his need of a covenant of God. Then there came a time when the Lord said, I've seen all that Laban has done unto thee. Is there one here this afternoon whom that may be said? Perhaps you've been suffering in a way of persecution, opposition. I have seen all that Laban has done unto thee. Lord of Eden. He separates Jacob from Laban, silences Laban's intent. Jacob goes on his way, comforted by two hosts of angels, Mahanaim. Surely now all will be smooth. All now will be right. There's nothing now could hinder me. Then, oh, friends, we sometimes say, what can a day bring forth? Tidings reaches him. Esau's coming, 400 men with him, evil intent. Why is Esau coming? All Jacob knew, the quarrel, the fire that had been kindled all those years before was still burning in Esau's heart. Jacob was not guiltless. He couldn't come to the Lord and say, I've been such a wise man, such a humble man, so patient. He was the very reverse of those things in retrospect. All he could plead was mercy. He tried his own strength. He sent present after present to Esau to try and appease him. But that was carnal. That wasn't the way the Lord was going to deliver him. When we read those poignant words in Genesis 32, and Jacob was left alone. Alone. He weakened my strength. But when he was left alone, a mysterious event overtakes him. Who do we find? The angel of the covenant lays hold of him, wrestles with him. Friends, we have just a verse or two, the account of it. What went on that night, we cannot begin perhaps to understand. The power that was involved on the part of the angel. Yes, and the wrestling on the behalf of Jacob, as these two, as it were, wrestled one against each other throughout the night watches until the day began to dawn. And Jacob was prevailing, and the angel touched his thigh, and he became a weak man. Now, friends, I'm no wrestler. But it is said if you can touch your opponent in a way that he can't do anything else but cling, then you gain the day. Well, Jacob now was halting on his thigh. Let me go, says the angel. No, says Jacob. I dare not. I cannot. I will not. I'm in a great strait. I've got Esau coming against me. I'm fearing for myself and my family. I dare not let thee go, except thou bless me. And the angel blessed him there. He weakened his strength first. And when the matter was resolved, Esau comes a lamb rather than a lion, Jacob still halts upon his thigh, a remembrance of that night of wrestling, a remembrance of his continual weakness. Child of God, you halt upon your thigh this afternoon. Every step you take in the way of faith, you hope it's a step forward, but you still halt upon your thigh. There's a remembrance, isn't there? And the Lord will have it so. Because he's weakened your strength, you might lean upon him. From Peniel onwards, Jacob could not walk without a staff. He could not walk without a staff. Child of God, nor can you. What was Jacob's staff? He had said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He weakened your strength, dear friend, that you should lean on him and him alone. Let's move on. Put another person to the witness box now. Years later, King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat had weaknesses like we all have. But Jehoshaphat's weakness was he couldn't say no. In fact, he's called the king that couldn't say no. He was often in a place where he was asked for alliances with people he should never have united with. He was a generous-spirited man and perhaps thought better of men than they really were. Time and time again, he got into trouble because of it. But the wonderful thing is, dear friend, the Lord delivered him every time. But then there came suddenly a trouble of which he wasn't the author. The Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites all combined together to come against him. And this time, my dear friend, Jehoshaphat knew where his strength was. He didn't call a cabinet meeting. He doesn't count how many horses and chariots and swords he's got. Rather, friend, the first thing he did was call a prayer meeting, a national prayer meeting. And they gathered in the temple, all the elders and the young ones as well. And how that dear man poured out his heart before the Lord. But the point I'm coming to, friend, he acknowledged the Lord had weakened. Oh, our God, we have no mind against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Lord, I'm weak in strength. I'm weak in wisdom. I'm weak in all that I need at this time of a crisis. What am I to do? Our eyes are on thee. They're looking up, Lord, to thee who sits on the throne, who holds all nature in his hand. Friends, when he weakens your strength, where do you look? Oh, the devil, have you looked so you despair? But faith says, look up. And my late grandfather Herbert Dawson had in his study a little plaque. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Jehoshaphat tried the uplook. He was a weak man. God had ordained you to feel his weakness. He would look up to God's strength, and God's wisdom, and God's ability, and God's readiness to hear the prayer of the destitute, as we read in this very chapter, and not despise their prayer. So God heard his prayer. Gehazi, we read no more about that servant of God than that one chapter. What a mighty messenger of God he was to Jehoshaphat and his people. Oh, this battle's not yours, it's in the Lord's hand. You won't even need to fight. All you do is look on while the angel does wondrously. Lord, what a mighty battle, a mighty victory for a man who felt his weakness. Perhaps, Pat, my dear friends, it was his strength, wasn't it, to feel his weakness. That was his strength, to feel his weakness. The unbeliever, the unconverted, wouldn't understand that. But I believe a real believer does understand. Because our very sense of weakness drives us to Christ's strength. Our very sense of ignorance and folly drives us to his wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And there may be one here this afternoon who has a tomorrow like Jehoshaphat had. Jehoshaphat's God still lives. Tomorrow, go ye out against them. The Lord will be with them. You may feel so weak this afternoon. However is it going to be? In that hour it shall be given thee. Strength belongs to the Lord. Yes. He weakens my strength in the world. Oh, what a blessed outcome there was. There we call a third witness into the witness box. None other than the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul was an amazing preacher by grace. He was a giant, was he not? Some of us feel so small compared with that dear man in every way. So we are. We hope we've got the same God. The point I want to make is, he'd been so blessed in his soul, he'd been up to the third heaven in his experience. It seemed he had a view within the celestial city gates, the glory that was there, the glory of the saints, and especially the glory of Christ. Oh, his whole soul was taken up with it. Perhaps he thought his work was done as an apostle who's now going to be received among the spirits of just men made perfect. But no, there's more work to be done in Christ's vineyard. There was more preaching to be done to those whom God would call by his grace. So Paul had to be brought away from the third heaven blessed though the experience was. And oh, what a contrast. I'll just pause here a moment. There may be one of you here this afternoon, you've experienced perhaps a time of great blessing recently. You look back upon it, there was such love in your heart. Oh, such nearness, such access. Everything seemed right. Nothing was wrong because you saw Christ in it all. But now the comfort has gone. The Lord has withdrawn the comfort of you to your sad place of return. Holy. And the Lord did it for a purpose. See, Paul was a man of like passions to you and me. It is lest I should be exalted above measure. I. The old Puritans, the old preachers, my old grandfather used to talk about the great I in man. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm not going to do this, whatever anyone says, and so on. Even young ones have got the great I. Who's going to tell me what to do and how to do it, and so on? That's our rebellious nature. Inherited it from Adam, who listened to what the devil said, hath God said. It comes from that. Make no mistake about it. Paul had to learn, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord brought him right down. It was given to me. God gave it. Note that. It was given to me. A thorn in the flesh. And the original Hebrew understands not just a tiny prick like a rose thorn. It was a real sharp thorn that went deep into Paul's being in the metaphor of it. Sharp thorn in the flesh. Have you had a thorn in the flesh? How painful it is until it's taken out. And Paul wanted it taken out. And he asked the Lord to take it out. 3 times he wrestled with the Lord. He said, "Oh, take it away. I can't live with it, Lord." We're not told what the thorn was. Was it his speech? He said in one place, "My speech is contemptible." Perhaps he had a stutter or a stammer. We don't know. He's not like Apollos, apparently. He was eloquent in speech. Others think it may have been his eyesight. Because in one occasion he speaks about writing a large letter, not a long letter, a large one. Letters with a large hand, as it were, because his eyesight was bad. Well, we don't know. Paul knew what his thorn was. You know what your thorn is, believer, and I know what mine is. Oh, look, the Lord's people know what it is. Not only that did Paul have this thorn, but Satan got hold of it. Satan buffeted him with it. No. What do you mean by buffeting? Well, if you've ever been on a boat, a stormy day, it buffets the boat, knocks it sideways. I understand, but one of those great cruise ships going across the Atlantic, not so long ago, there was a storm arose and it was tossed around. So great were the waves. Buffeting. Knocked sideways. Do you knock sideways this afternoon? Buffeting. Messenger of Satan to buffet you. Satan got hold of the thorn. And he told Paul all about it. Paul, this is going to stop you preaching. It's going to stop you being an able minister of the New Testament. This thorn is going to be the end of you. You are in the end, as it were, of your usefulness. The messenger of Satan to buffet. Then what? The Lord came to his own. Many have said that Paul's prayer was not answered. It was answered, but not in the way Paul expected. And your prayer may not be answered the same way that you expect. You said, "Lord, it's got to be this way, and no other." That's the great I. God's ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. Your great I has got to come down and be laid on the altar of God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord spoke. Oh, blessed words. He, the one who sent the thorn. He, the one who was Paul's God. He, the one who was Paul's Saviour. He said unto me, this poor buffeted, wounded, devil-dragged, tempted man, to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, Paul's strength was weakened in the way, wasn't it? But he was made strong. He goes on with amazing language. Have you ever been able to say what Paul went on to say? Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity. What? This weakness, Paul? This humiliating nothingness? I'll glory in it. For the power of Christ might rest on me. When I am weak, then am I strong. And you know, there are many definitions of grace, aren't there? What is grace? Grace is God giving to a sinner what he does not deserve. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Another blessed definition. Paul gives a third definition, doesn't he? The power of Christ. That's what grace is. Power of Christ. By grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you read in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, I believe it is, we come to his confession, Galatians, isn't it? I, that's that great I in me, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. You see how the path was sanctified to Paul? May your weakened strength be sanctified like that to you. That out of it might come this blessed confession. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith the Son of God who loved me. Gave himself for me. He loved you, dear friend, even to give that thorn. There was love in it. There is love in it. It was sanctified. Out of it will come forth great blessing in due season. Destroy it not. The blessing is in it. He weakened my strength in the way. Now come with me to a far more sacred place even than Paul went to. Come with me to Gethsemane. Here we now take off the shoes and off our feet. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. Yes, Jacob said, how dreadful is this place at Bethel. How awe-inspiring. Well, come with me to Gethsemane, an even more awe-inspiring place. We behold a scene of matchless grace. We see the dear incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, from everlasting to everlasting. We see him clothed in a body like our own, truly man as well as truly God. Having lived a pure, holy, spotless life, he went about, he was so kind, to cure poor people who were blind. For many who were sick and lame, he pitied them and did the same. Oh, what a lovely life he lived, in word, in thought, and in deed. But now we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this same precious person is lying prostrate on the ground, groans and tears from his holy person, blood forcing from his holy body in that holy sweat. Why, oh why does this strong, immortal Saviour look, and I say it most reverently, so weak? Dear friends, we are learning here a very deep lesson. Well, the lesson is really this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, how were he only, and I say this most rarely, only a good man, and good man he was. If he was only that, he could not have borne the load that was laid on his holy shoulders. only incarnate God could be. And there are two lessons there for you and I this afternoon, however. The Lord has given us just a hint of that holy of holies of his suffering, to show you that even the man Christ Jesus knew what it was to be dependent on his heavenly Father, and on that divine nature which was in his holy person. He knew dependence. And the second thing we learn from that sacred scene, an angel is dispatched from heaven. It's amazing how often the angels were used by God the Father in the life of his dear Son here below. They announced the imminent birth the angel Gabriel did to Zacharias and to Mary. Then at his birth, it seemed heaven was entered. All the angels of God worshipped. It seemed the whole host left heaven to hover over the fields of Bethlehem and think, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. An angel continually guided his father, supposed father Joseph, in his steps in his early childhood. When he had been baptized, rose from the waters on that memorable day when Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are present at Jordan. Why? What do we find? We find immediately he is led to the wilderness to be tempted to the devil. What a contrast. What a strange comparison. At the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, hadn't eaten at all, the angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came. So we go right through. And now in Gethsemane's garden, an angel is sent. We're not told his name. What an honor then. To come to the dear suffering Savior and support his holy humanity. The angel could not and did not support his Godhead. No, that he could not. Not even the strongest angel in heaven could do that. But he did support his humanity. And the dear Savior has let that be left on record for your and my encouragement this afternoon. The Lord knows when your strength is weak. In his sinless, holy ways, being there himself. He understands your weakness. He knows how low you have come. He remembered us in our lowest state. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, how low the dear Savior's sin. Stoop. God encourages people in that respect. He knew what it was to need to be strengthened. So, those of you perhaps this afternoon who feel so weak, I shouldn't be like this, I shouldn't feel like this. Listen, there's one who understands, who knows, what is more, has strength for the very path you are called to walk. He weakened my strength in the way that I might learn his strength. When I go to Philippians chapter 4, a lovely chapter, so much in it to learn on. And the Apostle Paul speaks himself another occasion when he had to be in a prison cell, not at liberty like he would like to be, his flesh deprived of the comforts of life. Is I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to abound, I know how to suffer thee. He says, and here we come to our text, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Couldn't do it without Christ. That may be some of you are faltering this afternoon. We're trying to do it without Christ. We're trying to manage this matter and that matter without Christ. You'll never do it, child of God. You'll never do it. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Without him, they're impossible. Oh, says Paul to us this afternoon, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can bear the thorn, if Christ be there. I can carry the cross he's ordained for me, if Christ be there. I can suffer, if Christ be there. Yea, I can even die, if Christ be there. Oh, if he be not there, oh, then I'm helpless, hopeless. Oh, insufferably weak. Oh, our text makes us long then for the strength that is in Christ. Oh, unless you should doubt his willingness in this respect, just remember these words. He, bearing his cross, went forth unto Golgotha. Why did he bear his cross? Child of God, it was your cross he was bearing. It was your curse he was sustaining. It was your guilt that was imputed to him. It was your punishment he was about to endure on the cross. Having paid that debt, having cleared the matter before divine justice, do you think that he who bore that cross so lovingly, so willingly, so tenderly, so faithfully, is unable to help you bear your cross this afternoon? Oh, he may weaken your strength in the way. He's hoping to make you more dependent upon him. Listen to what is said about my dear Saviour. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's my Saviour that Isaiah is speaking about. Oh, the strength in him, the wisdom in him, the grace in him, the mercy in him, the forgiveness in him. Oh, the love that is in him. Oh, turn your eyes unto Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The toils of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He weakened my strength in the way. I think of a true account of a shepherd who had a very wayward sheep. And this wayward sheep would wander. It was a postal farm that was on. This lamb, a year or so old, very frisky, had got itself down a cliff. And it couldn't get itself back. And the farmer went out, the shepherd had looked for it, and there it was, several feet down this cliff on a ledge, bleating away and looking for someone to deliver it. But the farmer left. Strange, isn't it? Why did he go down and get it straight away? But he didn't. But the next 4 or 5 days, he went and kept looking, checking if it was still alive. But he waited, dear friends, and it was so weak, it wouldn't jump off the ledge when he went down to get it. Then, when it was so weak it could hardly move, he went down tenderly and picked it up. Of course, he was so glad to be delivered. But it needed to be made weak enough. We deliver. And that's what our text is telling us this afternoon. We're like that wandering sheep. Sometimes we get in some strange spots, and we cry for help. Rightly so. Why did the Lord not come immediately? Why did he not hasten to our aid at our call? Because, dear friends, we've got to become weak enough, nothing enough, helpless enough through this strength. Does it explain your path this afternoon? Can you understand why things are as they are? Friend, you and I, and I include myself in, we need to be made weak enough to be saved. Lost enough to prove the power of salvation. Because there's that independent spirit in us. There's that great I spoke. Wants to be something, wants to do something, wants to have some of the honor and glory. The Lord will not have it. He will not have it. No flesh will glory in his presence. Not Paul's or Peter's or mine or yours. Thus, dear friends, he so deals kindly with his dear people, weakening my strength to prove his. One goes to a dear friend I knew in Berkshire many years ago. He was a farmer. And he was looking to do his harvest. It was so wet he couldn't get the combine on the harvest field at all. He sat looking over the fence one day, and there was the full corn waiting to be gathered. And he was in despair. And then those words just dropped very softly into his spirit. Those things that Jesus kindly says. The word kindly put it right. He could rest. Those whose harvest wasn't gathered in at that moment felt there was a divine kindness even in the withholding of what was needed for him to do. In 3 weeks, the harvest was gathered. The Lord brought it in. But he weakened his strength first. He weakened my strength in the world. Oh, then may you prove even this afternoon. The Lord is my strength and my strength. Yours has become my salvation. May God is blessing. Amen.